If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have learned a lot in the book of John so far in the past 10 chapters. But we've had a break and we've kind of forgotten all the lessons that we learned. Well, we're going to see an amazing miracle here. Well, amazing to us, but not to the Lord. But there's a specific purpose in this miracle that we're going to see. This will be the seventh miracle in the book of John that Jesus does that is documented. The first one was he made water to wine in chapter 2, the healing of the royal official's son. Chapter 4, the healing of the lame man in chapter 5, the feeding of the multitudes in chapter 6, walking on water, chapter 6 as well, and then healing of the blind man in chapter 9. Here in chapter 11, the story will unfold for us. The light has been shining in darkness, and the darkness hated it, but couldn't put it out. The light of the world has come, and so there's a deep impression God wants to see in this message here. And every time we go through a situation in life, it is an opportunity for us to understand the Lord even deeper. There's a purpose for all the trials and tribulations that we may face in life. And we're going to learn some of this as we go forward. And there's a purpose in this particular miracle. The purpose of the miracle is in verse 4. For the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it. You see, Jesus is in his last season of public ministry. It's over. And now he's presenting himself in a special, particular way. In other words, he's done so many miracles. I mean, how many more does he really have to do? Feeding of a 5,000, oh, that's not enough, right? How about he's born of a virgin, does all the miracles, dies, and he rises again? Would that be enough? Well, apparently not to some today because people still don't believe. But there's a particular message he wants us to understand. And particularly for those who are following him, these are his disciples. These are people who have walked with him, who have seen his work, believe in him. They're believers. And yet he wants that belief to go even deeper. A deeper understanding, because you know what? When we think we know it all, he just wants to show us again. We don't. We don't have a clue sometimes, right? And so this is not the first time that Jesus raises someone from the dead. In the Gospel of Mark, John raised Jairus, his daughter, and we've gone through these. He started the encounter with Jairus when she was just sick at the time, but then she died. But he raised her immediately. And then there's an account in Luke's Gospel of a funeral procession, the son of a widow Nain, and while the funeral's in procession, he healed them. He healed him right then and there. Jesus stops the procession and raises the dead son. Both cases, they were recently dead. Some may say, well, maybe they weren't really dead. They were just sick. Okay, if that's what you think, then here's the next miracle that happens. And so we could assume that they have been a little time of decay, but in the case of Lazarus, by the time Jesus comes, he is 4 days had passed. 4 days. The focal point of the resurrection of Lazarus is the only chapter that includes both the sign and demonstrating Jesus' deity, that he is the true and living God, and that he is the true I am as well. And so we'll pick it up, and we're going to go very slow through this. We'll hopefully get to the 25th verse, but I make no promises, as you know. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So let's stop right there. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Jesus would go there and retire and rest at this location. Very familiar with the family, a hometown of Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and they were friends, right? Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet from her hair. So John identifies for us this particular Mary because actually in the New Testament there are about 4 different Marys, right? And that is involved around the story of Jesus. Of course, his mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, then Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and then there's a Mary who's the wife of Cleopas. So there are at the cross where they were, Mary was there, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was there, and then Mary, the wife of Cleophas. So this particular Mary is pointed out for us to understand that. But wait a minute. The story doesn't come until chapter 12, and we're reading it now in chapter 11. What's going on here? So the story about her anointing his feet with oil, right? John points it out. How could that be? We found a contradiction in Scripture. No, we didn't. There'll never be a contradiction in Scripture. You'll never find it. Because in Matthew and Mark, they have been circulating for a long time, way before 90 BC, where is the first time that John writes the gospel. So the story's already out there. John wrote his gospel at about 90 BC. It was certainly Revelation, right? And those other gospel stories had been written. So the story of the anointing of the oil had already been out there. And so he tells this. He speaks of this person, the one that anointed Jesus' feet, but yet we're going to tell the story about it in chapter 12. Does that make sense? Because someone's going to tell you, well, how could it be? He's mentioning it in 11, but it didn't happen until 12 because he already knew the story. And so that's a very simple explanation. And so he literally builds his comment on the knowledge of the book of Matthew's gospel and Mark's as well. It was that Mary, verse 2, who anointed the Lord with fragrant of oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. Interesting. The grounds of their intercession for their brother, he who you love, they knew and they trusted and they knew that Jesus loved him just as he loves us as well. Like we're no different. Oh, I'm going to rush to save you, but not you. That's not the heart of the Lord. And so they focus on the fact that this is the one that you love. The relationship was there. John also is the one that God loved, right? You're the one that God loved. You know why? Because he sent his son to die for you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you believe. The price has been paid. And so here we see the intimate relationship with Jesus and this group of people. They believed in Jesus' ability to heal. And at this point, there's countless healings, right? We'll see Jesus wants to expand their view of him. Expand their view. They've seen the miracles. They believe. They know he can do it. And yet, this is something different. You ever find yourself in a different situation in life that you've never experienced before? And you wonder, wow, well, maybe God can't handle this one. Maybe this is a little bit too much. I've been praying. We've been fasting. The church has been praying and nothing's happened. How could this be? Because God is sovereign and God is holy and God is in control and his ways are not our ways. Neither is his timing our ways. And in that we learn what? Patience, right? Can't stand that lesson. Don't want to learn it. But we're constantly having to wait upon the Lord and his timing. Why? Because he's working all things out for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. What is he doing? He's working it out. He's putting things in place, right? Remember I said that God has orchestrated everything in your life so that you're praying, man, I wish somebody knew my situation would come around and want to help me. And then you come into church, and after service, you go to our prayer team, and you start praying, and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Somebody understands. You sent somebody to pray for me. This is what I've been asking for. And just at that particular day, and at that particular prayer, that person, the prayer partner, prays to something that she didn't even know about. How does that happen? Spirit of God. There'll be a message that I'm talking about, and it doesn't matter when it is. Every Sunday, someone will be touched by something I said. It has nothing to do with me. I'm the vessel God's using to bring a message to you. What is the church for? Equipping the saints for works of service. So he's equipping you. He's working things out in your life. But sometimes things are different. Sometimes things are hard. You think it's over? My mother had breast cancer, and she had LASIK, lasers, whatever it's called, and it went away. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. But it came back somewhere else, right? And we know sometimes God heals us, and sometimes God calls us home, right? So whether we live, it's for Christ, or whether we die, it's gain. Everything that we're hoping for and praying about and reading about, being with the Lord forever, no more tears, no more suffering, she's experiencing right now. Right now. And that's the joy in the Christian's heart and our hope, right? Because if that was it in life, then, man, we're done. But here's one of the lessons that we'll see. We'll see Jesus wants to expand their view of him, and things may get worse before they get better. Sometimes in our life, we experience that as well. Lord, are you with me? Yeah, I'm with you. Why do we even ask that question? I mean, really, it's a promise, but yet we ask it. Lord, do you see what's happening around me? And you can hear heaven saying, of course. I told you that, right? I'm with you. But here's the maturity in the Christian. As we mature, we understand. See, God wants us to mature in our faith, to step away from the fundamentals of the milk of the gospel. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And start eating the meat and potatoes. So our little granddaughter, River, was, you know, she had the baba, the bottle, and now she's starting to eat baby food. And just to see the transition, in 1 week, she's slurping up, and she probably has like porterhouse steak baby food, right, and barbecue, and well, I'm going to invent those if they don't have it. But we're seeing her being transitioned. What is it a picture of? Maturity. Maturity physically, right? But here's what maturity spiritually looks like. Is that although this is hard and difficult, and I don't understand, and I hate it, and I didn't ask for it, and it might not even be fair, I will hold fast to your promises that you said that you are working out all things for my good. That's maturity. That's how we're able to now walk with the Lord in difficult situations. You see, Lazarus is wrapped up in grave clothes. He's in the tomb. He's rotting. Who's left? His sisters. Who's going to get that message? The sisters are going to get the message. Lazarus is going to experience it, but they need to learn. And as we go through this, you'll see we're going to learn too. We're going to grow in our understanding. Because things are difficult sometimes, and on the surface we realize, oh, I believe in Jesus, praise the Lord. But it's even deeper than that. There's lessons to learn. As we mature, we will begin to understand. So when my sons were little, they were like, let's go to Disney World. And we were spending a fortune sending them to private school. And I said, we don't have any money. And my one said, well, just go to the bank. As if they're giving it away. Right? His concept of doing something is just get the money from the bank. He wasn't mature enough to understand how that happens. So as we mature in Christianity, listen, we grow. We have deeper understandings in the message that God has for us and his promises for us. And he wants us to learn it because we can talk about it. How do we learn things? Many times we experience it, don't we? We have to experience difficulty. When I gave my first sermon, I've told you the story. I went to seminary, graduated, wasn't a pastor, didn't even think about that. I said, but Lord, if you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. 2 weeks after that prayer, pastor knocks on my door, church over here in Nazarene, right behind my house, and says, hey, will you fill in for me? I'm going on vacation. I got nobody to fill in for me. I said, absolutely. As soon as he left, I went through the worst spiritual battle I ever had. Never had it since, but Satan did not want me to do it. And the internal struggle, insecurities, I can't do this, I'm not fit. For the whole time, you know, I was like, man, I'm waking up in the middle of the night, I'm going to call this guy, I'm not going to do it. I didn't even have his number. I wrote like 5 sermons, threw them out. It was a major struggle. Why? Well, there's a battle out there, right? Who was the test? Who had that test? I did. And I was calling people, hey, pray for me. This is really hard. I don't know what I'm going to do. And they just throw the verses at me, right? You ever been counseled with that? It's truth, but the counsel should have been, listen, I know you know the verses, but you got to go through it. You got to experience. You have to walk with the Lord through this difficulty, and he will get you through it on the other side. And that's what happened. Man, I knew the verses. I knew to trust in the Lord. He's going to help me. I knew them all. But yet, I still had a struggle going on. Well, maybe there's sin in your life, Pastor. No, it had nothing to do with that, right? There was a spiritual struggle, spiritual battle. And I knew the truth of the word, and I knew that God would get me through it, but I had to experience. I had to go through this difficult spiritual battle and struggle in my heart. Nobody else knew about it. On the outside, everything looks good, everything looks great. But I had to go through that. Yesterday at my mom's memorial service, my son came up and gave a wonderful eulogy, but he was emotionally crying a little bit, and I was ready to bawl myself, but I got to teach. And so I'm just praying to God to get me through it. And then my other brother gets up, does the same thing. And so there's a struggle that nobody saw. You didn't know what was going on in my heart, but I certainly did. But so did the Lord. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. What did he do? He jumped in there with them. He was in there with them. Jesus was in the fiery furnace with them. And then he brings them out, right? Remember, the clothes didn't even smell like smoke. That's a big lesson, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you think? God doesn't save us from difficult things. But he wants us to learn even a deeper lesson and a deeper relationship as we walk with him. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not of death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So stop right here. This sickness is not unto death. Speaking of the ultimate sense, Lazarus will physically die at one point, but temporarily he's dead, and there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. Why allow it at all? We also would ask that sometimes as well, Lord, why is such suffering in the world? If you're so good, why is there such suffering? I don't have the answer for that. I'm not God. But I look at what I do know. And that is what he's provided for me in his word. That is what he has revealed to me in his word. When I got saved, the time I got saved, I was 27. I was a criminal detective at the time. Robbery is a major crime. So that's everything up to homicide I did investigations for. And when you would go to a scene, you wouldn't worry about what you don't have. You don't look at, oh, I wonder what this is. You look at the evidence that's right there before you. And you take that evidence, and that'll bring you to more evidence, and that'll begin to unfold, and you'll get some of the answers. So many people are looking at the answers that they don't have. When there's so much before us that we can understand, and that could give us peace in our heart. And so why does this happen? Think about Job. You know the story of Job. Satan tells God, Job just honors you because you give him all this stuff. But if you take it away, he'll leave you. He'll disown you. God says, go ahead. Don't kill him, but take everything he has. And so sometimes behind the scenes, and I hope that's not the case for any of us here, but sometimes behind the scenes, we don't know what's going on. This guy dies. His family's crushed. Jesus says he loves them, and they know it. They've watched him heal everyone else. And they've called to him, Lord, come, the one you love is sick. But the reason for this particular miracle is to glorify God. There was a purpose for this. They didn't have a deep understanding of who he was. They had a superficial following and believing. But God wanted it to go even deeper than that. A deeper trust. This became the underlining principle for the rest of the chapter. What is that? For the glory of God. Why are you saved? Because you're so good? Not me, right? We're saved because God loves us, but it's for his glory, right? That's it. And sometimes the suffering we go through, see, if we look at it through a biblical perspective, what does that mean? Everything that happens in our life, we look at it through the the biblical promises of God. What does the Bible say, and what do I know and learn about the Lord? We have a biblical worldview. Everything in my world should be looked through the Scriptures. Everything in your world should be looked through the Scriptures of God. Is this good? Is this bad? Is this right? What should we do? He shows us. And so when we see things in our trials, listen, they are platforms for God to be glorified. Sometimes they are disguised opportunities for us to see His love, His grace, His provisions, even sometimes, listen, in the simple things. So you've heard me talk about so many times that I would be in a rush for something when I would go to work or the courthouse. You ever been to the courthouse? There's parking garages. You got to walk 3 miles to get to the elevator. And I'm always rushing late for whatever reason. That's another message. But I would pray, oh, Lord, I need a spot, get a parking spot. And boop, somebody would be pulling out, and I'd pull right in. And I share that many times, and it happens all the time. I mean, but He's not the parking lot God. That's not what I'm saying, right? Like, there's not St. Peter of the parking lot. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the little things sometimes in our life where God shows up. And do we thank Him for it? Or do we even see His hand in it? And so my brother-in-law was with me, my brother Kevin, and I don't remember where we were going, but the parking lot was absolutely, we were going to the gun range, that's where it was. The parking lot was absolutely packed, nowhere to park. And we saw a spot, it was like a block away. I'm like, no, I'm not going to leave my car this far away. And we pull back around, turn around, and come out. And as soon as we pull up, the guy pulls out right in the front of the place, and I pull in. And I said, wow, look at that. And my brother-in-law says, you always talk about God blessing you with parking spots. He got to witness that, right? But did we see it as God's blessing? Absolutely, I did. But sometimes, listen, if we're not mature in our faith, we won't even think twice about something that happens in our life. Sometimes we'll know why. I broke my back in 1998 in three places. They told me I'd never be a cop again. I laid in bed for months. And I said, Lord, why? He never gave me the answer. I don't know. He might have saved me from something, but here's what I do know. All that time laying on my back, where you got to look? Up, right? And I was praising the Lord, watching sermons on television, reading my Bible. One of the most intimate relationships with God that I've ever had. And I wouldn't have had that had I not broke my back. And I don't know why that happened. Sometimes we'll know, right? Oh, now I know. Johnny McCrotten died of cancer, estranged from his wife. You've heard the story, but there's new faces in here. She came down from New Jersey to help him through his struggles, and he said, if God gave me cancer so that she gets saved, I accept it. And sure enough, she gets saved. So that's a mature person, because that's where we see the wise of God is doing things. But also, listen, to glorify Him. To glorify Him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're doing that today, right now. We bow before Him. He is the true and living Savior. So there's no question of who we believe in this church, right? Because we're going to talk about Jesus. I think the name Jesus was mentioned 100 times yesterday at my mother's memorial. He was the highlight of everything. Trials sometimes are disguised opportunities for us to see the love of the Lord. Paul had a thorn in his side. Why? Why, God? Why me? Look what I'm doing for you, Lord. Do you know what I sacrificed to do for you, Lord? And why do I have this? And he asked the Lord three times, take this from me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So instead of removing the thorn from Paul's life, God gave and would keep giving him grace. The grace God was sufficient to meet his needs. It's daily bread. Daily bread. every day, coming to the Lord, thanking him, asking him for the grace. And he gives it to us freely. It comes with the relationship with him. We are his children. It can come by removing the load or, listen, by strengthening the shoulders that bears the load. So sometimes God removes a burden, and sometimes he strengthens us. Knowing we're weak strengthens us to carry that burden. So in our weakness, he is strong. What are we doing? We're witnessing to the people. Look at what God's doing in my life. How can you do this, man? I don't know how you can go through this. I'm asked so many times how I can do memorial services. And the answer is, I can't. God does it. He gives me the strength and the ability to bring his message and to suppress my own feelings and emotions. I want to empty myself and to be a vessel for God to use. And the same thing with you. You're not here for you. You weren't saved just so that you can go to heaven. Because if that's the case, let's have the memorial service today. We'll just line up the coffins and we'll be gone, right? The party's already started. We're saved to glorify God. And we're saved, listen, to help bring others to that salvation. We have the words of life and truth. And God has revealed it to us. But we haven't arrived. We're still growing in our faith and understanding. I always ask Pastor Ron, what are you reading? And initially when he came to the church, oh, I'm reading the Bible. Well, you better be, but what else are you reading, right? Or how else are you pouring value into yourself? Because if you pour value into yourself, knowledge and understanding, you're more valuable to other people. You see, if I just stayed on the basic milks of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, I wouldn't have been able to go through all the other stuffs in the Bible. I wouldn't have a spiritual understanding. And since no longer be on the milk, but let us grow in maturity of the word of the Lord so that now I can teach you, I can equip you for works of service. Equipping you. What does that mean? Giving you understanding. Extracting the truth from the scriptures and sharing it. It's called exegesis. Taking the word and explaining it. There's another word called eisegesis, which many churches today are using. That's putting into the scriptures what they want to tell you. And I have nothing to do with that. And thank the Lord that we've been raised up in a ministry, Calvary Chapel Ministries, which are changing, but that we've learned chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chuck Smith taught us well. And he spoke about God's grace and his mercy. His grace for you, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it at all. And neither do I. And neither did Paul. Paul says, and out of the sinners, I'm the worst of them. I know the truth. I know and understand. And yet I still struggle sometimes with sin. And you'll hear people say, oh, well, then you're not a real strong Christian. Oh, I'm a strong Christian. Paul was stronger than me. And Paul says, these things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I want to do, I don't want to do. I keep doing them. What a wretched man that I am. That's a picture of someone who's contrite in their heart, bankrupt of any of their own righteousness, and asking and begging the Lord for forgiveness. And in that is your strength. And that's what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, blessed is the poor in spirit. What does that mean, poor in spirit? Well, that's what it means, what I just told you, that you have nothing of value to God on your own. But listen, you are righteous. You're a righteous saint if you're a believer in Christ. How does that happen?
Listen, this is so great.
He's pulled us out of the mud pit of sin and dirt, and he's washed us clean with his blood, and he's refreshed us with the living water. Listen, and he's clothed us in his righteousness. He has poured all the blessings in heaven, Ephesians 3, into you through Christ Jesus. He has put his righteousness in you. And what is that? Spirit of God. He has made you righteous before the Lord. You are right. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. Satan has no hold on you. You don't have to do anything that you used to do. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ. An advocate. What is an advocate? It's a high priest. The high priest would speak on your behalf as he made the sacrifices in the temple. So he's on your side and you're on his side. You are in him and he's in you. You are righteous, not because of what you do. Listen, oh, don't miss this. Because of what he's done. You are righteous because of what he has done. And can I encourage you today? No one can take that from you. No one could look back and say, oh, we didn't know you did this at one time in your life. But he did. Oh, we didn't know that you were part of this group at one time in your life. But he did. And he said, I'm still going to die for you because I want to be with you forever. God wants to be with you forever. Death is just a vehicle that transitions us into eternal life. Now that's really heavy and deep for those who don't understand. For the Christian, to die is to gain. To gain. We're the poor slobs left behind, right? I had to say that. We're the ones left behind and are sad, but they're rejoicing. And that's maturity in our faith. And God wants us to come to that level of maturity, of understanding. It's not always what you see physically, what you can see with your physical eyes, but what you can see with your spiritual eyes. Jesus says this death, he's sleeping. Now, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Oh, come on. How could this be a loving God? How could he do such a thing? He just knew that he was sick, and then Jesus stays another 2 days. Lord, we've prayed. We've seen you heal other people, and yet my friend, my mother, has died. When we see it from an earthly perspective, it's sad, right? From a heavenly perspective, it's a whole different story. It's a whole different picture. Jesus stays 2 more days. What's happening during those 2 days? Could you imagine the pacing back and forth? Where is Jesus? We asked him to come. He's almost at his deathbed right now. Lazarus turning white. What's going on, Jesus? You could have saved him. And yet, he waits 2 more days. Deliberately. Time is precious when someone's passing, right? You get a phone call, someone's on their deathbed. You want to get there, right? Because we don't know how long they're going to be. Jesus waits 2 more days. And listen, here's a lesson here. Jesus' timing is not always our timing. He moves when we want him to stay, and he stays when we want him to move. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it seems strange that Jesus didn't immediately act upon this great need. The delay was probably mystifying the disciples. Now, why does he stay 2 more days? That'll make him, when he dies, 4 days being dead. This is important for us to understand this. Because on its surface, 4 days doesn't mean anything to us in our culture. But in the Jewish culture, the Jewish tradition, grief reaches its highest point on the 3rd day. For 3 days, they believed that the spirit would hover over the tomb because the Jews were not embalmed. They were buried right away. So they believed that the spirit would hover over the body and may enter it again and come to life within those three days. Now, I don't know where they got that from, but that's what they believed. That was their tradition. So when Jesus stays 2 more days, that makes it what? 4 more days. What does that mean? The spirit ain't coming back. I don't care what your tradition is. He's dead. Matter of fact, he stinketh, right? In three times in John's gospel, three times when someone dear to Jesus asked him to do something in John 2, John 7, each of these three cases, Jesus responded the same way immediately. First he refused to grant their request, and then he fulfilled it after showing that he was doing according to his timing. So initially he wouldn't do it, but then he did it. But here, this is something different. Through his actions, Jesus demonstrates that his delays were not denials. They will bring, listen, greater glory. Greater glory. If he would have done it as soon as Lazarus was dead, or even if Lazarus never died and was just sick and he healed him, oh great, just another miracle. But he wanted to touch them personally. Because we can hear about all kinds of things happening in other people's lives. And we say, oh, that's great. But when it's personal, we have a better understanding, don't we? When it's sorrowful in our house, we have a better understanding what true sorrow is. When we experience things, we have a better understanding. And so Jesus is bringing them to a different level of their understanding to who he is to them. They've watched him do miracles. They've seen his love, his grace, how he's operating. We all want to emanate that, right? Emulate that. Jesus here, verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Why does he do that? Well, he knows Lazarus is dead. It's been 2 days. They never said he was dead. Did you get that part of the story? They never told him that Lazarus was dead. They told him that he was sick. Jesus waits 2 more days. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows his plan, and he wants them to see it. And he is going to reveal himself so they really understand. Not just on a superficial level with words, but in their heart. There's an understanding that Jesus is who he says he is. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi. Now, it's funny to see that when they were hearing something they didn't like, he becomes their rabbi, not their Lord. They're not saying, oh, Lord. They're saying, teacher, rabbi, right? And sometimes it's the way with us as well. God Almighty. You know, we have these prayers that go out, but when they're personal, oh, Lord, thank you. It's different when it comes from the heart. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve this. Thank you so much for blessing me. So the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you were going there again? And Jesus answered and said to them, there are not 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So what is he talking about? Well, the light, the daytime symbolizes the Father. He was safe as he was walking in the will of the Father. So once again, this is, miracle is to glorify God, to prove that he is the Messiah, but to glorify Heavenly Father as well. Because he's going to pray to God, right? God wants us to have a deeper understanding. Now, I'm out of time today, so we only got to 8 verses. 10. But listen, that's okay. Because we've learned something today, right? So we learned a lot of things today, I pray. He wants it personal. He wants his deep relationship, deep understanding as he begins to reveal. Things are not always what they appear. God may be doing amazing work in your life, not for you, but for someone else to see it. God may be changing your circumstances and watching, and people around you are watching how you're responding to that. Jesus knows the future. He knows what's going to happen to Lazarus, but they don't. Even the ones walking with him didn't understand what's going on. And we'll see. Mary's going to say, yes, we know you're the Messiah, and we'll get to you one day. But he wants to change her understanding of who he is. And listen, when we walk with the Lord at that level, Because they're walking with him, right? They're following him physically, but he wants us to follow him spiritually. And in that spiritual walk, we begin to mature. And things around us seem different because we're seeing them in a different perspective. We're having a deeper understanding of why things are happening around us in the world today. They're happening because God told us these things were going to happen. And if we weren't taught that, we wouldn't understand. Oh, things are just working out. Yeah, they're working out. They're not falling apart. They're falling into place. Same thing with our lives as well.